Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that for the last 4 or 5 years, you've been working at a job that you hate, absolutely hate it. Job with a lot of stress. You never felt appreciated the whole time you were there, and you got 5 days to go. After 5 days, you get to go on a much-needed two-week vacation to any place you want to go. Now, with me, it would be warm. I don't know why people visit Alaska, but with me, it would be like Caribbean, something like that. But that's up to you. Wherever you want to go. Now, guess what? After the vacation, you come back and you start a new job. A new job. One that is invigorating, meaningful, and you'll be appreciated for everything you do. Now, my question is, during that week of the job that you hate, your last week, where's your head? Yeah, where's your focus? Am I right? Right? You'd be thinking, what? Right? I mean, if it was me, I probably wouldn't even show up for that last week. Not all, but some people be, man, I'm out of here. Now, what if the boss came in on Wednesday and said, I need you to work overtime? I just see people smiling because it's like, no way. No way. Right? I need you to work overtime. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, maybe. I need you to work overtime. Would you do it? Most people wouldn't. No. Do you know that that is honestly the way most people live out their Christian faith? You see, we all know there's something better than this life. And as the world starts getting nutty, we pray, Lord Jesus, come. Get us out of here. Get us out of here. Not only that, but even when we read Scripture, we read it through the lens of future finality. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. And when we do that, it puts our faith mostly in the future where we have no power. You see, there's something much better in this life. We know that. And as soon as the world starts looking crazy, we want out of here for sure. I want to read you part of Isaiah 53. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you're welcome to Isaiah 53. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. What tense is that? What grammatical tense is that? Past. Isn't that weird that Isaiah would write something in the past tense 700 years before it actually happened? That's crazy. Now, I can tell you there is a literary technique called perfect aspect. And what that means is that you're so sure something's going to happen, you write as if it's already done. For instance, if one of you said, hey, Ray, I need you to pick me up from Sobeys, or can you get me a coffee from Tim Hortons? And I say, done. Well, I haven't gone yet. But I'm so sure I'm going to do it, I speak as if it's past tense. That is not what's happening there. Because when you go beyond verse 10, it says this. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For his knowledge, or by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, because he shall bear their iniquities. What tense is that? Future. Whoa. It's almost like Isaiah went, well, what am I doing? Well, yeah, this is going to, I better correct myself. You know, I've seen Bible translations where what they've done is they've corrected Isaiah. They put everything in a future tense. They missed the boat. They missed it. You know, when I was taking Hebrew from a Jewish tutor, I asked her, I said, I need you to read Isaiah 53 with me. You know what she said? I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to read that without a rabbi present. This is both Messiah. She's not allowed to read it. And I said, well, can you answer me this? Can you at least answer me, why is it written in past and future tenses? And she says, I don't know, but I can tell you this. From what I've learned, any time in the Bible where you see things written in a past or future tense, it's explosive. It's beyond our comprehension. Wow. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now I want to read you the middle line. Right in the middle of Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, 5. And by his stripes, we are healed. What tense is that? Present. Present. Most of Isaiah written in past future tenses. Why? Because I think we really, it needed to describe what Christ will go through and for us went through. It serves its purpose as evidence of why we believe. However, without that middle verse, we're finished. There's no hope for us. Without that middle verse, by his stripes we are healed. Our faith is in vain. We're done. That verse holds all the power. We have no power in the future. We have no power in the past. Our only power is in the present. Now, what do I mean by power? Our will to choose. We can choose something in the present that hopefully will affect the future. There's not much we can do about the past. But we can't choose in the future. We can't choose in the past. Well, our power is only in the present. You see, like the chapter of Isaiah, we can spend most of our faith thinking about what was. Remember the good old days? Remember when it was like going to church a long time ago when everybody sang, we did this and we did that, and then and it was full and all this kind of stuff? We can think of that. Or what's it going to be like? I wonder what it's going to be like when we're raptured out of here, when we're in heaven. Won't it be great? If we think like that, we miss the real reason we're here in the first place. You know, I went to Bible school in Vancouver, and the teacher taught us that that verse, by his stripes we're healed, means that we have power and authority over all sickness. And it was quite ironic, because our teacher was in a wheelchair. But he believed he would be healed 100%. And it happened. He was. He died. He was healed. I don't think that was what it was in his mind. But that's the way I saw it. I don't believe that verse means we have power over every sickness here on earth. What I do believe is that verse means that we're already healed in eternity, but not yet here in linear time. Just like our salvation. Are we saved? Yes, in eternity. And here we are being saved. It's still the process. But what I do believe that verse really means right now is that by the death and resurrection of Christ, he's given us every single thing we need to live a godly life and to do the job that he has for us to do right here, right now. 1 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So, if he's given us all we need to get the job done here on earth, then we need to focus on the job. We need to focus on the job and stop sitting around waiting to be raptured and go to heaven where everything's better. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Zip. Nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and they gather them, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask for whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So my question is now, what is our job? What is our job? To be successful? To be perfect? To not sin? Is our job to bear fruit? No, all that stuff is an outflow of our job. And if you're thinking in these terms, then you've interpreted this analogy through a modern evangelical lens, which is more concerned about a future heaven or hell than actually doing the job Christ has called us to do right here, right now. That is why some people, though they come to Christ, they don't feel fulfilled. They're not living a life they were meant to live. They think to themselves, okay, I'm saved, but now what? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel so afraid? Why am I dealing with so much anxiety? Our job, plain and simple, is to abide in him. Through us, he will bear the fruit. Jesus is saying, if you don't abide in me, you're not going to be able to do your job. That's what it means right now. You're not going to be able to do your job. Abiding is a present thing, not a past or future thing. If we're just waiting to die to get to heaven or believe we're getting raptured out, how is that abiding in Christ? It's abiding in our own anxieties, abiding in our own fears, because we're not happy here. Do you blame us? We know what could be? Of course. When Peter denied Christ, he was abiding in his own strength, his own thought process, and his own reasoning, and that's why he failed. That's why Jesus had to have that little chat with him at the sea. But no, notice this, that only when Peter admitted to his weakness, that's when Jesus said, okay, I got a job for you. Now you can work for me. If Peter would have said, oh, no, and would have denied everything, who knows what would have happened? I don't know. But only when he admitted his weakness did Jesus say, feed my sheep. So how do you abide in Christ? Well, it starts with the relationship, not only with Christ, but also with each other. You know, agape love is learned. We always think, you know, how do you love that neighbor? How do you love that neighbor that keeps complaining every time you leave your house or you know, leave stuff on your doorstep or is calling the cops or everything? How do you love a guy like that? You don't have to feel it. It's not about feeling. It's about learning. Agape love is learned through serving others. Agape love is learned. I had a woman, I was preaching at a church a few weeks ago. I had a woman come up to me and say, I'm tormented. I'm really tormented. And I don't know what to do about it. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, I've got a problem with forgiveness. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, I've been hurt bad by this person. And I want to forgive them. I just want to forgive them. He goes, I know. She goes, I know that if you hold that forgiveness, then, you know, you're dragging that person with you. I get all that. But she says, I forgive you. I say it to God. It's too dangerous to meet the guy head on, but I say it to God. I say, you know, God, I forgive him for what he did. And I don't feel anything. It's not about feeling. It's about willing. It's about obeying. Has nothing to do with feeling. It doesn't say that God had such a warm, fuzzy feeling that he sent his own begotten son to rescue us. Oh, that hurt. That hurt. And sometimes love hurts. Isn't that a song? It's true. Wow. That's how we abide in him, by abiding with each other. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't want to improve ourselves, and that's not what I'm talking about. But it's through embracing our weaknesses, not trying to overcome them, that we allow Christ to reign in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's embracing our weaknesses, not trying to overcome them, that we allow Christ to reign in our lives. And again, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't want to improve each other, but how do we overcome addictive sin? Well, first we need to embrace and own our weaknesses. Then we can allow Christ to reign in our lives, not by changing what we do, but by changing how we think, which changes what we do. If you say that Christ reigns in your life and you refuse to own your own actions and the consequences of your poor decisions, you're only fooling yourself. You have no, do you know this? You have no authority to give away what you don't own. You have no authority, right? I can't take John's car and give it to somebody else. I don't own it. So if you're going to say, I don't own this, well, then what right do you have to give it away? You don't. It's the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome, lying to the Holy Spirit and yourself, that you're giving up all you have, good and bad, but you're holding back some of it. You're asking Christ to take from you what you refuse to give him. And again, it's not about feeling it. It's about willing it. Then he can reign in your life. True repentance is not our actions, but our mindset, which will eventually change your actions. And it could be a lengthy process. That's not something that happens overnight. But it first starts by accepting ownership of our weaknesses and our poor choices so we can truly abide in him and him in us like Peter. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. Really hard lesson. I was raised, you be tough, right? You don't cry. Crap hits a fan. You don't get upset. You don't cry over it. You know, you hurt yourself. You don't cry. I was raised that you don't take from anybody something you didn't earn. That's how I was raised. Probably some of you the same thing. That it was a sign of weakness, you know, to show emotion. And especially taking something that you didn't earn. You know, I remember about 30 years ago when I first became Christian, and I would not learn the lesson of this for 20 years later. But I was first became a Christian. I remember shopping. Remember that grocery store called Food City? Remember that? I think, did they have one out here? I don't know. They had one in Hamilton. And I lived just across the street. And I was in there shopping, and I'm pushing the cart. And this guy comes in with a black leather jacket, and it's torn all down the back, stuffing falling out. And I thought, oh, poor guy. He's kind of dirty. I'm thinking, you know, it's cold outside. He's probably homeless. I don't know. Right? So I did the Christian thing. I did. I walked by and I said, Lord, help him. I heard right in my head, and I'm not kidding you, I heard right in my head, you help him. I think, me help him? How am I going to help him? I don't have any money. Now, I'm not saying I got a direct hotline to God, but I heard this. And then I heard this. You got a black leather jacket at home you never wear, and you only live across the street. Go get it and give it to him. I thought, I'm not going across the street and getting that jacket. Are you crazy? I'm not doing that. I feel like a goof. And then the more I shopped, right, the more aisles I went down, the heavier my heart got. And it was like, you need to go do this. Finally, oh, okay. I threw the cart. I went right out the store, went and got my black leather jacket. I was coming back. This is all in my head. It's got to be all in my head. I'm going to come back. He's not even going to be there. He's probably going to be gone. As soon as I get to the door, he comes out. And I said, sir, I never did this before. I said, sir, I got this black leather jacket. And I said, it's in a little better shape than what you have. And I'd just like to give it to you. So would you take it? And he said, no, I don't want your jacket. I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't want your jacket. Okay, well, I don't want anything for it. He goes, I don't want your jacket. Said, okay, all right. So I went, took the jacket, put it in the van, went back to the grocery store. This is what I hear. Go give it to him again. What? Really? And I'm not going to give it again. I'm walking with the cart again, you know. Heart feels heavy. You guys know that feeling. He's like, oh, I got to go do this. So I run back to the van. He's way down the parking lot, so I'm chasing him now, right? I get way to the end. He's almost on the road. I go, sir, I don't care. I got to give you this jacket. I don't know why. I feel like I really need to give you this jacket. Will you take the jacket? And he says, no, I don't want your jacket. Will you leave me alone? I says, you know what? Just take it out of my hands. Throw it on the ground. That's all I want. Just take it. And I'd done my job, right? And he goes, I don't want your jacket. Leave me alone. I says, okay. Don't take the jacket. Don't take the jacket. I come back, throw the jacket in the van, walk back into the grocery store. I was shopping. I hear this. Go give it to him again. I'm not kidding you. So now he's way down the road. I'm driving with a van with the passenger door window down. Take the jacket. He goes, I don't want the jacket. Take the jacket. I don't want it. Leave me alone or I'm calling the cops. That's what he says to me. So I pull into the parking lot. I go, okay, God, he doesn't want the jacket. He doesn't want it. What do you want? He doesn't want the jacket. This is what I hear. I know. That's how I see you. What? What do you mean that's how you see you? I had no idea what that meant. But I think what God was doing was preparing me for ministry. And I think he was saying, if you're going to have this attitude like you need to earn everything, if you're going to have this attitude, this Superman attitude, you want to be the Savior, I can't use you. I can't use you. Now, about 2018, I got my friend who was a pastor in Vancouver. He said, Ray, can you come on out to Vancouver? I need you to ask some. He would put a music school in the church, and I'd done that for most of my life. So he said, can you come and just have a look at things? And I'd just like you to see things out here and make sure that, you know, we're doing the right thing. And anyway, I came out there and we had a long conversation. He said, would you come out as an outreach pastor? Would you like to do that? And I said, I don't know, maybe, I don't know. And he said, we'd love to have you. And I said, I guess we can do that. And I felt like maybe this is calling to go to Vancouver. And as we're driving back, he's taking me to the place where I was staying that night. He stops the car for no reason. And he looks at me and he says, you know, Ray, I got this black leather jacket. And he goes, I feel like I need to give you it. He goes, will you take it? He's too big for me anyway, but will you take it? And I went, I'll take the jacket. Okay. That's a true story. That's a true story. Kingdom life is now. In the present. That's where our will has power to choose, to abide in the one who gives us all we need for a godly life of abundance and bearing fruit. Instead of wanting to be raptured out of here every time the world hiccups, we need to get out the flashlights when the room is dark. You know we're God's flashlights, right? When it gets dark out, we're flashlights. We need to light the way. The danger of interpreting Scripture with a lens of only what was or what will be is that for the most part, Scripture becomes irrelevant. If that happens, we miss out on the life of abundance Christ gave to us. You might not want to put in that overtime the boss asks you. And that might be the time you bear the most fruit. Not only that, but your spiritual life will be based more on pleasure than sacrifice. And it won't be long before you're looking for another savior. Either a political figure or some modern day prophet that's going to point or promise you back to the good old days or ahead to that heavenly life. You know, that's a perfect entrance for an antichrist. Perfect. Remember, an antichrist doesn't have to be opposite Christ. He just has to replace Christ. And if you're looking at a political leader or somebody like that you think is going to save you, you're wrong. There is only one Savior. There's only one Lord. And when it's time to go home, he'll take us. In the meantime, we need to do our job. We need to keep our heads where it is. I'm not saying that's easy. Remember, when I write my sermons, I look at me. I get it. It's not easy. Let's spend our time choosing to abide in him, which is a daily thing. Never mind daily. It's a minute thing. It's a second thing. Choose to abide in him every second. As we experience him through Scripture, we'll be able to do the job that God has us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, this, we look ahead, Father, and there's so much political unrest. There's so much blindness in the world today. People have walked away from you. Common sense seems to have gone out the window. But Lord, we're not to run from that. You deliver us, Lord, so that we can fight. You deliver us, Lord, so that we're in the battle with you. A battle of love, a battle of the mind, so that we, Lord, can testify to the truth as you. Lord, I pray a blessing on everyone here today. And I pray, Lord, individually, in our minds, in our hearts, individually, Lord, every day, what is our job? What are we to do? Give us what you want us to do. And abiding in you is the job. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that you lead us wherever you feel we need to be led. Thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.